Go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to Romans. In Romans chapter 1, verse 8, a reason to change. Change is not something that most of us like a whole lot. Some folks like it more than others. Some folks adapt better than others. Sometimes when people say they want change, what they really want is the same old thing in a new package. Sometimes we're just not going to let go of what we've had. In the church life, it's kind of interesting sometimes. If you were to go into many adult Sunday school classes across the land and said, we're going to paint the walls, and it's going to be a color similar to what you have, you might get a little bit of grumbling, but it wouldn't be just, mutiny. However, if you went to those same classes and said, we're going to need you to move rooms, then you could have all-out turf wars. It's amazing sometimes how we become resistant to things. In your profession, if your boss came to you and said, we need to make some changes, you would do maybe reluctantly what you have to do, but you might have some apprehension and reluctance in making those changes. On the other hand, if the boss came to you and said, we're going to make these changes and you're going to get a raise for doing this, you'd probably have a little more motivation and a little more willingness to make those changes. In our life, sometimes there are serious changes we need to make because of things going on in our life. We may have a health issue that causes us, that makes it necessary for us to have a different diet, that we have to eat a different way than we have in the past. We may have events happen in our family that cause us to have to do things in a different way, to maybe care for a family member a little more attentively than we've had to in the past, because now they don't have the ability to have the independence that they once had. So things in our life can change and cause us to make changes, and the motivation behind those changes are just fixed for us. We have to do those things. But there's one change that each of us must make in our life if we're going to be forgiven and have eternal life. We must be willing to turn from our sin. But in that, we also must be willing to turn to Jesus. I'm afraid there are a lot of people, even in the church, who from a human standpoint have turned from their sin, or at least are attempting to turn from their sin, but they've missed the mark in turning to Christ. You will not overcome sin in your life. You will not be forgiven. You will not find an eternity in heaven until you turn from your sin and turn to Jesus. We must turn to Him. Now, the Bible gives us a great motivator in turning from our sin and turning to Jesus. In Scripture, we find the wrath of God. Now, I know that's the subject that everybody wants to go home and sit down around the table after church and talk about the wrath of God. We all love to spend time on the wrath of God. Okay, maybe not. Not something that most of us really want to spend a whole lot of time talking about. Frankly, there are not a lot of churches that the preacher even wants to preach on the wrath of God. To be honest, I don't really want to preach on the wrath of God, but when God puts it on your heart, you better be obedient. Otherwise, you're going to miss what He has for you. This is something that you and I need to understand. The lost person will never understand their need for Christ until they know they're a sinner. And you can't understand sin without understanding the wrath of God, the fact that there will be judgment for sin. So let's take a look at what Paul has to say about God's wrath in one verse in Romans chapter 1. I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Romans 1, 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. May the Lord add richly to the reading of His word. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we thank You so much for Your love. We thank You for this opportunity to be in Your house and to worship You. God, I pray that through this verse we'd be reminded that Your wrath is very real. And God, there are people that each one of us know and love who right now, should You return, would face Your wrath and not grace. God, help those of us who have recognized our need to repent and turn to You. Have a compassion and a burden for those who don't yet know You, to be willing to tell them how they can have a relationship with You. God, I pray right now that I might decrease, Lord, that you might increase, and may your truth be spoken here today. It's in your precious and wonderful name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. There are four truths about the wrath of God that I want to be sure that we know today. Four truths that we need to know about God's wrath. First of all, the stability of God's wrath. Now, sometimes when we think about wrath, obviously we have a tendency to tie that to anger. I mean, in the word wrath, that's not an uplifting word. That's not an encouraging word. If somebody says they're bringing wrath, we don't associate that with a positive thing. So when we think about our anger, if I get angry, my anger is not stable. I'm admitting it here today, I'm unstable, all right? I'm just saying. Sometimes when I get angry, my anger doesn't cause me to respond in the best way. Okay, 99% of the time when I get angry, my anger doesn't cause me to respond in the best way. But the thing that we need to understand about God's wrath is it is stable. When God responds in wrath, when God responds through anger, it is always under control. It is always perfect, and it is always justified. God has never been angry at sin when it wasn't justified. When God gets angry at sin, he is right in what he is doing. I don't know what it's like outside of having God in my life to have righteous anger, but because he is in my life, sometimes, on rare occasions, I can get angry at the right things. But God is always angry at the right things. People don't like to think of an angry God, but his anger is true to his nature, and if sin did not make him angry, he wouldn't be God. He is a sovereign and holy God, and sin can't be tolerated in his presence. Sin is so wretched and destructive that only God himself could pay the price for our sins, and yet he was willing to pay the price for us. No other man could die for you. No other man could pay the price for your sin. Only Jesus, only God the Son could come to earth and live a sinless life and go to the cross to pay the price for my sin and for your sin. Were it not for that, we would all face God's wrath. When Jesus went into the temple and he turned over the tables, when he was angry and upset at what they were doing, he was angry at the fact that they were taking what was supposed to be a place for prayer, a house of prayer, and turning it into a den of robbers, a den of thieves. They were robbing people. They were not honoring God. When God allowed the Red Sea to swallow up the Egyptian army, his wrath was perfect and righteous wrath. When God made the Israelites wander in the wilderness for 40 years, his wrath against their sin was perfect. God is never out of control when he judges sin, and he never loses his temper with people. Again, as I've already alluded to, sometimes my anger is not always controlled. Back when I was in seminary 150 years ago, wasn't quite that long ago, but when I was in seminary, a couple of my friends that I'd gone to seminary with, we decided to take our youth groups. I was doing music and youth at that time, and we were taking our youth to the beach. We went to just south of Myrtle Beach, a little place called, I believe it's Garden City, and we were in this place, and what we had decided to do is the three of us would share the Bible study times, and basically we rotated the group so that each one of us, on each day, we taught the same thing three times. Each group rotated into us. I got to admit, man, that was hard. By the third time, I'm going, have I already said that? I had to literally keep my notes close because if I didn't, I'd get confused in my mind. But we had a big group with the three groups of us together, and one of the days we were there is bound to happen when you're at the beach. It rained in the afternoon when we were supposed to have some outdoor activities. So wasn't a whole lot we could do there. There wasn't a whole lot of things to be able to do there. So we decided we'd take them to the mall. There was a nearby mall, and we drove over to the mall and took them to the mall. You know, and when we got to the mall, you know, we made it very clear. No less than groups of three. So you got to be with somebody. And you got to be back. I don't remember for sure what the time, but let's just say 3:30. You got to be back at 3:30. You got to be back right here, everybody right here then. Well, we let them disperse and go and do their thing. We get back to that meeting point, and everybody comes back except one of my kids. I don't mean one of my children. I mean one of the youth that were with me. And this young man, he was new. He was young into the youth group. He wasn't new in the church. He'd grown up in the church, but he was young in the youth group. And he was highly strung, Okay, he so much so that he was on medication for his attention deficit. And one of the responsibilities that I had that week at camp was to make sure that he got his medication in the morning. So here we are at the mall, and we've got this time. Everybody else and every other group is back, and this young man is not there. And 5 minutes pass, you know, and I'm still in a grace mode. 10 minutes pass, and I'm a little less in a grace mode, and 15 minutes pass, and I'm beyond grace. So I didn't want a bunch of people wandering through the mall and then having, you know, all that. So I told them, y'all go on and stay put here, don't go anywhere. And I went and looked for him. Well, as I went and I started walking through the mall, got to a point, and there he was, heading the right direction. And I'll never forget when I saw him, I said, Adam, do you have any idea what time it is? And this really blessed me when he said, I don't have a watch. I said, well, did it ever occur to you there are clocks in this mall and that other people have watches, so the least you could do is ask someone else? I said, everybody is waiting on you because you're late. Everybody's having to sit and do nothing because you didn't show up. I said, Adam, since you can't be responsible, when you get back, everybody else has got free time. But guess what? You're going to be sitting in the cafeteria by yourself. So we get back, and mean Dan, makes him go to the cafeteria and sit by himself. Everybody else has got free time. And about an hour into that, something went off in my head and said, you didn't give him his medicine this morning. Sure enough, I had not given him his medicine. I went and got the medicine and humbly went to the cafeteria and sat down with Adam and said, listen, Adam, I'm not perfect. I'm sorry. I blew it. I forgot to give you your medicine this morning. I gave him his medicine. I said, Adam, you're set free now. You can go do what you want to do. My anger's not perfect, but let me say to you, God has never once judged sin and ever had to go back to somebody and say, hey, I'm sorry I didn't get it right. God's wrath is stable. It is perfect. You can count on him to do exactly what needs to be done every time. God has never had to apologize for his action towards sin. As a matter of fact, not only is God so loving toward us that he judges our sin accurately, he's so loving toward us that he would send his own son to die for us. That's the amazing grace that we can know in him. God will never have to apologize to anyone for misunderstanding them or being too harsh about their sin because his wrath is perfect. And you and I don't need to apologize for God's wrath or for God's judgment. God is perfect, and he doesn't need anybody to defend his wrath. You and I would face his wrath if it weren't for his grace. But what you and I need to do is to make sure that we not only present God's wrath, but that we present God's grace. Because God does save people. Be thankful if you're a Christian that you know God in his grace and mercy. Our sin deserved death. If we got what we deserved, we'd spend our eternity in hell separated from him, but we got from him what we didn't deserve. We got grace. We got forgiveness and eternal life. So let's be diligent to tell people the truth about God's wrath and about God's grace. So we see the stability of God's wrath, but secondly, I want you to see the source of God's wrath. It's interesting how sometimes when people are going through hard times, when people are going through difficult times, and this is true even of Christians, that they almost immediately associate it with something evil, something bad, some evil forces, some... I say this lovingly to you. Please be very careful as a Christian of saying this phrase. Well, it was just bad karma. Folks, I love you. That is not biblical. That is not biblical. That's Hindu. That's not Christian. I don't have bad karma in my life. I've had some bad caramel, but not bad karma. Sorry. But the truth is, the source of God's wrath is God himself. And many times his wrath has to come into our life because of sin in our life, even as Christians. God cannot allow me to go on in sin without allowing his wrath toward my sin to come. Now understand, I am saved for eternity. I'm not talking about God taking away my eternal security in him. I'm talking about the fact that sometimes I sin and God allows me to suffer some tremendous consequences because of that sin. You know, Jack goes into the jail and has a jail ministry and shares the word of God with those guys. There are guys in there who are paying the price for the consequences of sin that they've committed. But those guys can be forgiven and experience God's grace too. But that doesn't mean, oh, I got saved, so now I can get out. No, the consequences can continue on. We are a sinful people who continue to rebel against God, and we face the consequences of our sin. Many people become Christians and still have to live with the consequences of pre-conversion sin. But sin brings about God's wrath and God's judgment. Sin will follow us all the days of our life. There is simply no way to avoid sin. However, when we're covered in the blood of Jesus Christ, we know that when we sin, while we might suffer the consequences of our sin, we'll never face eternal damnation for our sin or separation from God because of what God has accomplished on the cross. When I was in college, at that time it was Augusta College. Nowadays it's known as Augusta University. When I started college at the University of South Carolina at Aiken, and I didn't do so well in English 101, so when I transferred, I had to retake English 101. Now, one of the things about Augusta College at that time, it was known for its English department, and English 101 was one of those particular courses that they used to weed out the students from the pretenders. It was a difficult class. They wanted to make sure that people wanted to be there. I'm not sure why they felt it was their calling to torture people with English 101, but that was the case. And I remember when I got in that class, my professor for that class was Dr. Yontz. She was a great teacher. She really wanted to see people get through that class, and I went through the course of that quarter, and I worked hard in that class because I wanted to do well in the class, and I didn't want to have to take it a third time. So when it got to the right at the end of the class, what would happen at the end of English 101, you would have to go in and write an essay. That essay would be written on a predetermined subject by them. You wouldn't have any idea what it was going to be. You might get three options or something of that sort, but you had to write your essay on that, and it would be read and graded by every professor in the English department and had to pass every professor, or you wouldn't get out of English 101. Well, Dr. Yontz, right like the week before I was to take my final exam in there, she came to me, called me to her after class one day, and she said, Mr. Rosser, I just want you to know that if you don't do well for some reason on this final, I will go to bat for you because you've done well enough through the course of this class that you are one of the ones that I will be sure gets through this class even if you don't do well on the final. Man, you talk about a load being lifted off. When I went into that final, I wasn't concerned. Now, I mean, I was a little apprehensive. It was an exam, and I wanted to pass it, don't get me wrong, but I wasn't so weighted down by it that I was petrified in fear. So I did my final and I ended up doing well enough. She didn't have to go to bat for me, but boy, what a relief it was to know that I had that in my back pocket, so to speak. You see, when it comes to our battle against sin in our life, Jesus has already pulled us aside and whispered in our ear and say, listen, I know you're going to fail sometimes, but I want you to know I will always go to bat for you. I'm your advocate. I will intercede for you. Because of the fact that you asked my forgiveness and invited me into your life, even when you fail, and you're going to fail, even when you fail, I'll stand before the Father for you and say, that one belongs to me. That's the kind of Heavenly Father we have. In spite of His wrath, He wants us to know His grace. In spite of the reality that we must experience wrath from time to time, we have God's grace. Judgment against sin is not the work of hell. Hell does not judge sin. Hell rejoices in sin. But God does judge sin. And the source of wrath and judgment is perfect holiness and righteousness in a God who perfectly judges sin. But He also paid the price for that sin for eternity so that we don't have to. So we see the stability of God's wrath and the source of God's wrath. The third truth about God's wrath is the subject of God's wrath. Now make no mistake about it, in verse 18 it's very clear that God's wrath is not aimless. To the contrary, it has a target, it has a subject. All ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men. God can't allow men to continue in their sin, therefore His wrath is against their sin. God is not angry at man, but He is angry at sin within man. And God loves all men so much so that he was willing to pay the price for that sin. Imagine if he just allowed that sin to go without ever being dealt with, without ever facing his wrath. Frankly, that would make it seem like the cross was cruel. But Jesus had to die on the cross. He had to go to the cross because there is none righteous. No, not one. All of us are sinners. All of us needed a Savior. Sometimes his wrath is being held up for another time and another day, but you can rest assured that all will pay the price for their sin. Sin is so serious that it brings about death. Sin is so serious that it corrupts everything in our life. You may do something and think, well, whew, I got away with that. I didn't get caught. But rest assured, God sees everything. Even those thoughts that those closest to us don't know about, God knows. And there will come a time when God will remind us of those things that have gone unconfessed. Now, I don't believe God will ever remind you of a sin that you've confessed. And that's not my opinion. That's based on the authority of the Word of God, because the psalmist tells us that God removes sin from us as far as the east is from the west. God will never, ever come to you and say, you remember that sin that you confessed 3 days ago? No, because the Word of God says he forgets it. He chooses to forget it. But there are things in our life sometimes that we don't confess, that we don't address, that we don't deal with, and those things store up. You say, well, preacher, how could you think that? Well, look, all you got to do is look at the people of Israel. When the people of Israel became rebellious toward God, God let it go on for a period of time. He gave them an opportunity to repent, an opportunity to return to him, until it reached a point. That point determined by God, and when God said, that's enough, that's it, then he dealt with it. I want to be clear to us today as a nation. God has allowed things to go on with the opportunity to repent as a nation. And if we don't turn, we will see his wrath. We will face his judgment. And I would say to you, the only reason that God hasn't returned yet is to allow people, more people, the opportunity to repent and place their faith in him. The people of Israel so many times had to deal with God's judgment because they hardened their hearts toward him. I pray that that would not be true of you and I, that we would not harden our heart toward him in our sin, but that we would deal with our sin regularly and confess our sin. God cannot tolerate ungodliness and unrighteousness. And if he didn't tolerate it in the people of Israel, he is not going to tolerate it in you and I. Our sin and selfishness deserve to be the target of his wrath. But the good news is, if we'll just repent. Again, not my opinion. The Word of God says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God forgives sin. God is not picking on your sin. He didn't single you out and decide to watch you squirm. God judges all sin. You may look at somebody else's life and go, well, how come they always get away with it? I've got news for you. They're not getting away with it. God knows, and God deals with it. And if he hadn't dealt with it yet in their life, he will. We must be convicted of our sin so that we might turn to him, so that we might repent and ask forgiveness. So we see the stability of God's wrath, and we see the source of God's wrath, and the subject of God's wrath. But finally, I want you to see the seriousness of God's wrath. The final part of verse 18 tells us how serious God's wrath is. God's wrath is serious because man will suppress God's truth, and if God didn't expose the lies of man, it would go unexposed. How many times do we hear false doctrine? Do we hear false religions? Do we see these things perpetuated? I mean, there are all sorts of false teachers around us today, many who claim to be Christian. If you ever have any alleged teacher or preacher say that you can't trust the Word of God, then get out, turn it off, do whatever you got to do, don't listen to them. This is absolute truth from cover to cover. Now, I can't really tell you that the maps are inspired, but the rest of it is. It's God's Word. And we can depend on this word, and we must trust this word, and we must allow his word to penetrate our lives that we might address those things in our lives. God's wrath is serious, and we can't sit back and do nothing about it. There are people around us that you and I know that need to know Jesus Christ. And I have to ask you honestly, does it break your heart at all that people that you know are going to spend their eternity in hell? I hope to goodness there are people you are praying for, that you consistently pray for, that you know are lost. And if you can honestly sit there and tell me, but preacher, I don't know anybody who's lost, then let me say to you, get to know somebody else. You need to be praying for lost people. You need to be burdened for lost people. There is no plan B, folks. We're God's plan. We're the ones to take the message of the gospel to the world around us, and God's wrath is serious. You know, the foundational elements of Christianity haven't changed from the beginning. It has always been about a cradle, a cross, and a crown. Jesus came to humble circumstances in a cradle, in a manger. Fulfillment of prophecy. Jesus went to the cross in fulfillment of prophecy. It was foretold that he would do that. He shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. Had he not done that, we wouldn't have forgiveness, but he did. But then he showed himself to be worthy of the crown when he walked out of that grave under his own power, and he ascended to heaven, and he sits at the right hand of the Father right now, interceding on our behalf. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. I don't know when he will return, but one day, I believe very soon, he's going to return. And based on what I believe from Scripture, I believe there will be 7 years of tribulation on earth. I believe there will be a 1,000-year literal reign of Christ on earth. But there are people that you and I know that if he were to return tomorrow, they would be on the wrong side for eternity. They would face God's wrath for eternity. There is no such thing as soul annihilation. People don't just die and then go away, and then the ones who are Christians go to heaven. Everybody lives for eternity. Some of you have friends that you know right now, if they died today, they'd spend that eternity separated from God in a lake of fire. I have friends that I know that if they died today, they'd spend their eternity separated from God in a lake of fire. I don't want to see that happen. And I'm praying God would burden my heart enough this year that I would pray every day for them, that I would do everything that I could to intersect their life, to tell them about Christ, to do what I can to point them to Christ. I can't save anybody, but I sure can tell them. And I want to do everything I can to take as many as I can with me. Because the truth is, I know, as much as the Word of God tells me, I know what awaits those who belong to Him. But sadly, I also know what awaits those who don't belong to Him. And I don't want to see anyone I know be in that number. But you see, here's the thing. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter what you've done. One day, everyone will recognize who Jesus Christ is. Paul says it like this. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let me say to you right now, as clearly as I can possibly put it, if you don't make Jesus Lord in your life, that does not change the fact that he is still Lord, and one day you will say he is Lord. I pray that that would not be something that happens in your life that you're forced to do. And I pray for those that we know that don't know him, that they wouldn't be in that number either. What an awful thing to think that they could in this life simply bend a knee and say, you are Lord, please forgive me. And then one day, if they haven't, they'll take a knee whether they want to or not and say, "You are Lord," and yet their eternity is sealed. When I think about some of those that I know that don't know him, it breaks my heart. And many of those that I've had the opportunity to share with that I know to this day still don't know him, it breaks my heart. But I am not going to stop spending time with them. I am not going to stop talking about Jesus. Because as long as I have a breath in my body, and as long as they have a breath in theirs, there's still a chance. God can save them. You may have been praying for somebody for years. Don't give up. God's wrath is too serious to quit. But God's grace is too amazing to not want them to know it. As we approach this new year, I don't know if you thought about it, this is actually the latest we could have our first Sunday of the year, the seventh day of the year. But as we look into this new year that we've already experienced a week of, I ask you to pray about how God might use you this year to reach one person for the kingdom of God. Now look around the room this morning. This is a slim crowd, honestly, for us. Cold day, a lot of folks are sick. I know several folks who have the flu and that kind of stuff. But if in just this crowd, every single person reached one person for Christ by this time next year, look how many people would be added to the kingdom of God. Wouldn't that be an awesome thing? I mean, isn't that something to get excited about? And the year is in front of us. The potential is there, but it's up to us. Nobody's going to make us. And you say, well, preacher, you know, I'm not good at sharing my faith. Let me ask you this. You may not feel like you can take somebody through the Roman road or through the four spiritual laws or through the faith evangelism training or whatever, but can you serve them? Can you show them the love of Christ? Can you tell them what God means to you? The difference he's made in your life? Invite them to church. Bring them to church if they're willing to come. But if not, please keep praying for them and keep serving them and showing them the love of Christ. I would encourage you even this week to think about somebody. Let God lay somebody on your heart this week to just do some random act of kindness for. But I want to say this, not some complete stranger, but somebody in your life, somebody in your life that you know that is lost. I mean, people do some neat things for strangers, and that's awesome. I mean, just before Christmas, I was in the drive-thru line at Chick-fil-A, and the person in front of me paid for my bill. I didn't know them from Adam. They weren't from this county. They had a Paulding County tag. They're redeemed people in Paulding County. Kidding. But I do want to ask you to prayerfully let God lead you to serve somebody in your life that you know needs to know Christ and do things for them that just don't make sense to them. And then when they start to get suspicious and ask why, you say, because God did something that doesn't make sense for me at all. And I want you to know about that. I want you to know amazing grace. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you. I thank you, first of all, that your wrath is perfect, that it is absolutely just, that you do exactly what needs to be done when it comes to judging sin. But God, I also thank you that your grace is perfect and that your grace is sufficient and that you, through your grace, have overcome the grave, you've overcome sin, and we can have forgiveness and eternal life in you. God, I pray that on this first Sunday of this new year, for anyone here that has not placed their faith in you, God, please don't let them leave this place without doing that. God, I would not want to see them step out into eternity without knowing you. And Lord, I pray for each of us as Christians that you'd burden our hearts for those that we know. God, there are names that come to mind in my life right now. faces even right now you're putting on my heart, God, that I know I want to see added to the kingdom. So God, you help me to be a witness to them. Help me to serve them, to show them your love so that they might be added to the kingdom. God, during this invitation time, whatever you need to do in our hearts, Lord, there are folks here with hurts and burdens. I pray you'd minister to them. Just have your way in our hearts right now. It's in your precious and wonderful name we pray these things. Amen.